Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who are they who had heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we've also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they had heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with their faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God had said, so I declared on my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since creation of the world.
Good morning, everyone. Hello, visitors. I'm Dennis. For those of you who don't know me, and for those of you who do know me, I'm still Dennis. Lovely. Can I go, Mal? Or wait a minute, I'll just adjust that. It's been a very interesting coincidence that what Carolyn's done and what Wendy's prepared for in regards to my sermon, so let's just get into it. Here we go. Who's this bloke? Who is he? Richard Harris. Richard Harris was sent to Thailand to save these boys, with a team, of course. And he led the boys out of the darkness and into the light, from being trapped to being free. 4 kilometres in the dark, in water that was chocolate brown, this guy and his team worked their way till they found the boys. I took these two photos. I thought these were very instructional. I'm hopeful by the one on the left, and I'm terrified by the one on the right, because the one on the right captures the water, has zero visibility, nothing. And this is what they went through. So I want to ask you a question. What are some possible things the boys felt when they saw the diver come out of the water? Thoughts, ideas. What are some things they possibly felt?
Hope.
I would feel hope too. Imagine being in the dark for 12 days. Amazement. Anything else? Elation. Why is there hope, elation, and amazement? Because they might get out. I wonder, I can't put words into the boys' mouths, but I wonder if when they saw the diver come out, maybe they wet their pants, they know what was going on, you know, when a big black thing comes out of the water, maybe they're thinking we're saved. And we're saved, we're saved. But the reality is, when the diver took them, they still had 4 kilometres to walk in the dark. And these boys, who couldn't swim, had to submerge in water that you can't see through for 4 kilometres. And these boys haven't eaten in a fortnight. They were saved, but they still had a long journey before the promise of rest would be received. Why am I telling you about this? Because we're not in a dissimilar situation. We too have been saved. And just because you're saved doesn't mean you've travelled the journey in the dark for a long time to receive the promise. Can you imagine if the boys let go? Now, you know they were tethered between two divers, but can you imagine if they let go? Can you imagine if they took a break in one of the caves and the boy says, I'm just going for a walk, I've got to relieve myself. It's so easy to let go. And can you imagine, I can't imagine, if I hadn't eaten for 12 days, been in the dark for 12 days, hadn't drunk really for 12 days, and you're going through cavern after cavern, it's not the, are we there yet? It's the, I don't know if I can keep going. I need to stop, I'm tired. Fair enough. We're in the same situation, and though we feel safer, we are not safer. When they were in the original cave, I heard that the oxygen in the cave was down to 15% and dropping lower. Indeed, one of the Navy SEAL divers in preparing oxygen died of asphyxiation, not in the water but in the air, or lack of it. So they had a fixed time before it was too late, and they had to travel the journey. We've got a fixed time, and we've got a journey to travel. We've been saved, but we're still in the journey. And as they held on all the way through the journey, guess what? We've got to hold on. But we're in greater danger, because I tell you what, if you stuck me in a dark cave with the water level going up and me being hungry full of food, there's a sense of urgency we can go, I can do this. It's 4 kilometres, it might be an X hour walk, but I can. There's a sense of urgency where you can do the adrenaline, but life is different. Our journey is not 8 hours. Maybe our journey is 8 decades. And that sense of urgency can disappear because it feels safe. Can you see what I'm trying to say? We're in a similar situation. We've got a saviour, and that's what I want to look at. I want to look at our journey, and in many ways, I'll pray, and then we'll get into the scriptures. You ready? Father God, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus the same way Richard Harris was sent. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you saved us. Lord, we pray for everyone in this room. Lord, may the words that come out of my mouth and the things that are thought in people's hearts be acceptable in your sight so that we can hold on to Jesus Christ in a tighter way, not in a looser way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you can see chapter 3 is a long chapter. And what I wanted to do is I just wanted to focus on verses 7 to 15. But to focus on verses 7 to 15, I want to give you a very snap summary of verses 1 to 6 so we can get into it. So you're ready for a high-speed travel. Here we go. In verses 1 to 6, Moses is compared to Jesus. Let me tell you why very quickly. Both Jesus and Moses were sent by God. They were both apostles to save their people from slavery. Moses was sent to save them from a political slavery under a Pharaoh. Jesus was sent as an apostle to save us from spiritual slavery. Secondly, both of them were leading the house of God. Moses was leading the house of God from Egypt to Israel, or from slavery to the promised land. Jesus Christ, guess what, is leading the house of God from slavery to sin to a new heaven and a new earth. Thirdly, both Jesus and Moses weren't just apostles, they were high priests. So, if you like, I'm sorry for using techo words, they were mediators between God and man. That means Moses stood between God and man, making prayers and offering sacrifices to keep the relationship good. And guess what? Jesus stands between us and God, keeping our relationship with God good. Quick little nerdy thing. There's a really cool quote in Numbers 12, verse 8. Don't look it up. It said that Moses spoke to God face to face. Now, I cannot think of a more intimate way of speaking to someone. So if I speak to Alistair, face to face, can you think of anything more intimate? I can't. That's as intimate as humans being get in communicating. And yet Jesus is more superior to Moses. He communicates to God in a way that's closer than face to face. So can I encourage you? There is no other mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. And if you've got anyone standing between you and God, they're sub-quality. You know, sub-quality. So don't go for second best. Go for best. Go for Jesus. That's a side point. The big difference is, you can see in Hebrews 3 verses 5 and 6, they perform similar roles, but they did it under different offices. So if you like, Moses was faithful to the, if you like, to the people of God as a servant in all God's house. So Moses did his job as a servant leading the house of God. But in verse 6, Jesus did a similar job, but he was faithful as God's son. All cool? All right, that's not the rocket science. This is the interesting bit. If Moses was leading Israel and Jesus is leading us, that means we're in the same predicament as the Israelites were, travelling from salvation to rest. What I wanted to do is show you this. In verse 6 and 14, there's a command. And you see the command is to hold fast. And notice in verse 6 it says, we hold fast to the confidence and hope in which we boast. So please be able to answer this question. What is the confidence and hope that we boast about as Christians? It is Jesus. Thank goodness we got that right. But it's the same as verse 14. In verse 14, we've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. What's the confidence we first have as Christians? About Jesus, isn't it? And I love it. You're only part of the house of God in verse 6 if you hold on to Jesus as your confidence. If someone calls themselves a Christian and they're confident in something other than Jesus, they ain't in God's house. They're in someone else's house. So, can you see the big thing is hold fastly and firmly. Here's the interesting nerdy bit. If verses 6 and 14 are the same, they're behaving like bookends. What is it talking about in verses 7 there? Really nerdy, Psalm 95. Now you're going, who cares about Psalm 95? Psalm 95 is a really interesting psalm. It's a commentary on, guess what? Israel's experience from slavery to the promised land. And when you read the psalm, it's got massive warnings in it. They go, oh look, this expedition, it went wrong. And Psalm 95 explains how it went wrong. How, of all the people that went, let's just say not many of them came through to the end. So what I wanted to do is simple. I'm going to read, Tony read very well. I'm going to read verses 7 to 15. And as I read it, I want you to answer, actually, after I finish reading, what went wrong. Tell me, in your opinion, what went wrong. Why didn't a lot of them make it? You ready? Hebrews 3, 7 to 15. Please give me answers after I finish. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. as has just been said today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the rebellion. All right, what went wrong? Go for it. Hard hearts, anything else? They tested God, anything else? They didn't follow God, anything else? They didn't believe him, anything else? I might as well sit down, you've got my sermon down pat. Sorry? Their hearts went astray? They didn't know God's ways? They encourage each other in all the wrong directions, Bridget, you're absolutely right. Well, that's exactly what I got. I noticed three things in verses 8, 10 and 12. There's three references to the heart. It talks about a hardened heart, a heart going astray, and an unbelieving heart. What I found was interesting was with each description of a heart, there was a verb that applied to God. Isn't that interesting? So, do not harden your hearts where your father tested and tried me. Their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. None of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Isn't that interesting? Three different heart conditions affecting God in three different ways. I want to look through them very briefly because I think it's a good warning for us. So the first one is verse 8, is a hardened heart. This is very, very simple. Someone with a hard heart is always questioning God's ability and God's character. Someone with a hard heart is always questioning God's ability and God's character. Ability means, can God do it? They're always going, oh, I don't know if God can do help here. And character is, does God want to help? One of the verses that captures this is Numbers 14. I'll show it to you. And it captures their hardened hearts. And look, I get upset with this. You'll see why. You ready? Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their fathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land. Has anyone ever questioned your character? Has someone said, oh, you're this type of person? I like people's approval, I'll be honest. If someone questions my character, I'd like to prove them not wrong, but to show them my real character. Can you imagine someone questioning your character, saying, oh, you're this type of person? Then you go, wait a minute, no, I'm not. You prove to them by your actions and words that you're not that type of person, and then they don't believe you and they reject you, and they question your character not once, not twice, but 10 times. Can you imagine that? I'd be writing the person off. I'd be going, how many times do I have to prove myself to you? This is who I am. I'm not that person. I'm this person. I've proven it again and again and again and again and again and again. And you still, I'm not good enough for you. You just keep rejecting me. Imagine someone treating you that way. That's how God was treated. Isn't it ironic that 10 times God tested Pharaoh with the 10 plagues? And the people who should have trusted him tested him 10 times while on the journey with them. And out of the 600,000 people who made it to the who got saved, how many made it to the promised land? The answer was 2, Joshua and Caleb. That's bad statistics. Look, a hardened heart is a heart that won't change. It's the type of person that no matter what God does, they've made up their mind about God and that's all there is to it. A hardened heart, you ready for this? A hardened heart wants what it wants. Let's move on. Verse 10 is an interesting one. I read verse 10 and it says, a heart that's always going astray. Going astray from what? From God or Christ in our... And if they're going astray from God, what's leading them astray? Anything. When you think of the Israelites, God leaves them for a couple of days. What are they worshipping? A cow. They went astray and they made an idol. Or even worse, which I find more offensive and is very common for us, our confidence can move from God to the comfortable life. Oh, can we just have it the way it was before we believed? A heart that goes astray is a whinging heart, a complaining heart. And a heart that goes astray, I find this is the bit I couldn't interpret well. See, it says, they have not known my ways. I'm not sure which way to take it. So when they don't know God's ways, does it mean they don't know his commands, his ways? Or does it mean they don't know his character, his ways? You know, when you meet someone, go, oh, they got their, you know, their ways. They've got their own way about things. You know, the more you know a person, the more you get to know a person, you've got their ways. That's just what they're like. So this astray heart, it's not a heart that's ignorant of God's ways. It's not interested of learning his habits. It's not interested in learning his character. It's not interested in learning his word. All they want is comfort. I want to show you a quote. This upsets me. This one does upset me. This is Exodus 14. Now, before I read it, you've got to understand something. Whenever the people speak to Moses, they're really speaking to God, because Moses is God's representative. Does that make sense? Pick up the attitude. I would never let my kids talk to me this way. Just listen to this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Fair enough. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. This sounds like a teenager, doesn't it? Look at the arrogance of the first statement. Not one person died in the salvation of God, and they're complaining about it. Don't they sound petulant? They want the past. Oh, it was better when we didn't believe. Life was less complicated. Faith just complicates my life. I don't have time for those complications. Lucky we don't do that. Third and last one. Verse 12 is an unbelieving heart, and you can see the trait of the unbelieving heart. If the heart of faith talks to God face to face, then the unbelieving heart creates distance. An unbelieving heart is a heart that doesn't take God at his word, not actually interested in God's word. It's a heart that's lost confidence in God, and because it's lost confidence in God, it creates distance. And I was thinking about different ways of doing distance, and I think there's emotional distance, there's physical distance, and there's decisional distance. For example, emotional distance. The unbelieving heart goes to church and feels nothing. Or the unbelieving heart gathers with Christians and feels nothing. There's an emotional distance because the confidence is already gone, so there's no point investing emotion where there's no confidence. Does that make sense? There's a physical distance. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Besides being unbiblical, it's just relationally dumb. But it can create a physical distance. You know, you stop gathering or you stop doing certain things. You break your Christian habits. Does that make sense? Or the last one is a decisional. I know it's no such word, but, you know, the English language is as flexible as a Russian gymnast. So there's decisional distance where your decisions in life don't reflect what's going on, what you say with your faith. Can I tell you, if my wife treated me that way, our marriage would be in big trouble. I want emotional, physical, and decisional proximity close to my wife. Can you imagine if your parents behaved that way? My parents are divorced, so they did all three. Now, I love my mum and dad, but in the end, they divorced. They had an emotional distance. It started with emotional distance, then expressed in directional distance, and then there was a physical expression. No, that's not a healthy relationship with humans, let alone between us and our Saviour. So, I've got one question, and then we'll go to the take-home, but I'll give you something practical. Are these three separate conditions or the same condition? Thoughts? I think they're the same. I think they're just different facets of the same thing. I think to have a hard heart is to have a flirtatious heart that goes astray. I think it's the same as an unbelieving heart. It makes sense. You only flirt when you have no confidence or intimacy with your current partner or friends or hobby. So I think they're the same. What's the take-home value? Once again, Dennis Oliver is just, oh look, I've taken it from the Bible. Let me read to you chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And we are come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. I want to encourage you. I think this passage is saying we must be aware of our heart. I'm not judging you because that's between you and God. Are you stubborn? Are you always questioning God's motives and characters for the way the things he dishes out in your life? Have you lost confidence in God? The second thing is, Christians never travel alone. We are a herd. And so we should be looking out for one another's hearts, shouldn't we? We do life together. Shouldn't I be speaking honest words if I see, for example, Tony flirting with God, spending, investing more time at work than he does in his Christian activities? He's clearly flirting with work. Shouldn't I give him some honest but kind words? You know, when circumstances are tough, don't we need to be encouraged with the truth? Can you imagine those young boys, you know, the first time they submerged through the water, then they came out and there's another cave and another cave. And I could imagine the young boys are only young and they're tired. They just want to give up. And I wonder if Richard Harris or the other diver said to them, "You're doing really good. Keep going. It's worth the battle." Wouldn't it be great if someone said that to our faith? "You're doing really good, but my circumstances, living by sight, not by faith. It's hard. I want to give. How much longer?" I'm not having a go at the boys, but I think anyone can do an 8-hour trip if you have to. Doing an 80-year trip, it's hard. And sometimes you're in a cavern or an episode in life where the circumstances are telling you lies, and it's making your hard heart because you need a hard heart to cope with it. Wouldn't it be great to have a Christian with you at the time that spoke to you to keep your heart tender in tough circumstances rather than be hardened? Because the funny thing about hard heart is you'll win the battle but lose the war. I'm going to say something I'd never thought I'd say. I think the internet and mobile phones might be a blessing from God. Everyone's clutching their chest. What? It's never too late to encourage someone or have a hard conversation or a good conversation. Look what it says. How often do we encourage one another? Daily. And note the double emphasis. As long as it's called today. You ever had a thought in your head and you're reflecting on a friend? You thought, I should have said something. Don't do it next time. Just pick up the phone. Okay, it's 10:30 at night. They're probably asleep. Wake them up. It's still today as far as you're concerned. But if they really matter and the issue is important, then do it. Pick up the phone, send them a text, send them an email. The internet and mobile phones can be a blessing and a tool for God. We can't afford to live. The only reason the boys were taken out one at a time is because that's the best their resources could do. But we got more resources. We must travel as a group. We must not travel as individuals. We must not be self-centered. We must be involved in each other's lives without being busybodies. And we must take one day at a time while it's called today and encourage one another. Because let me tell you, when you lose your grip on Jesus, you're stuffed. That's from the Bible too, Hezekiah 6:2. There you have it. Jesus is better than Moses. And what he's offering us is better than the promised land. And our trip is a hard trip. But we've got a good pioneer. We just hold firm. And we do it together, and we do the tough bits of life with a tender heart, not a hard heart. Amen? Can I pray, and then I'll pass it back to Wendy. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you became a human, to save us. And we thank you, Lord, through the power of your Spirit and the expression through your church and the people that we know, you encourage us one day at a time. Lord, make us brave and courageous and tender-hearted, and give us the courage and the words to be involved in other people's lives so they succeed in salvation. And even more importantly, Lord, give us courage to share our faith with our family and friends that don't know you, because they're still trapped in the dark. Their time is running out, Lord, and we don't want them to perish. Amen.